But in Matthew chapter 15, in this verses 18 through 20, it's a little bit obscure, but it's really a great way to introduce the ninth commandment. And this is the ninth commandment. How many remember what the ninth commandment is? No turning back to Exodus 20. Remember, number 10 is you can't covet, right? That's the one, number 10, the big one. Don't covet your neighbor, his wife, his maidservant, his manservant, his ox, or anything that your neighbor's. Number 9 is don't bear false witness against your neighbor. So for this morning, even though one got it, so that's good. I'm sure other you thought, is that it or not? I don't want to make a fool of myself and say the wrong one, but the ninth commandment is do not bear false witness against your neighbor. And I realize that the tenure of that, or the wording of that, refers to when we're under an oath to tell the truth and we do not. That is what God is saying. Don't bear false witness, or don't be a false witness, or don't declare something false as it is true. But we're going to expand and broaden the horizon of bearing false witness to include kind of all lying this morning and untruth today. So would you stand with me as we read the Bible in honor of His Word together? And we're going to start with verse number 18. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. Let's pray this morning. Father, we're grateful for this time in your word. We ask, Lord, that you would teach us, that you would show us, God, a great glimpse of your character this morning, but also your love and your mercy toward us. Father, we thank you that your word is given that we might be enriched and encouraged, and Father, we might grow by it. And Father, we just pray this morning you would encourage us today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated this morning. Of course, you know the premise behind our scripture this morning. Jesus is talking with the Pharisees and the disciples. They ate with unwashed hands, so the Pharisees found fault. And Jesus says, you know, there's a bigger issue at stake than washing with unwashed hands. It may be unsanitary, but there was a bigger issue that Jesus was going to address with the Pharisees. And he says, not what goes in a man defiles him, but that which comes out. And we read the scripture text this morning from Matthew 15. And Jesus makes it very clear that what comes out of us declares what kind of person we are or our nature. So we start that with the premise saying, what is your nature this morning? What comes out of you? Is it truth or is it lies? Is it false or is it true? And that's what we're going to talk about this morning, is the ninth commandment or the bearing false witness. And like I said before, we're going to broaden the scope just a little bit. We're going to talk about lying in general and the lack of integrity there is in lying. And we're going to go through some Greek and I think we'll probably hopefully learn something and encourage each other to be truthful people this morning. Amen? Amen. Amen. Point number one. Bearing false witness is a sin of commission. Now, you know that there are two types of sin. There are types of sins of commission, sins of omission. We'll talk about the sin of omission in lying in just a minute, but we're going to talk about committing the sin of lying. Now, I'm not going to ask you, because anybody who doesn't raise their hand is going to be lying, but how many of you have ever lied? Everybody should raise their hand, because we all have told at one time or another an untruth. And you know, some of us are better at it than others. Maybe some of you have been told you're a terrible liar. And that's a great compliment. You know why? Because the dishonesty of the lie shows right through you, and people can tell when you're lying. There are others that can lie to your face 7 different ways, and you wouldn't even ever know it. But the Bible's about us telling the truth. My grandma always said, my grandma Jones always said, she said this, liars have to have a great memory. Because they have to remember what story they told people. I thought you said that fish was 5 pounds. What are you saying, it's 7 now? Well, it was between 5 and 7 pounds. I thought you said it was a muskie, it's a northern now? Well, I couldn't tell for sure because the stripings were a little bit off. You see, was it on a Sunday that you were fishing? Because everything else is not lining up here either. So, I mean, lying and liars have to have a great memory. Why? Because you have to remember what you tell people and what you're trying to get them to believe. Now, we are on the tail end of a midterm political season, right? How many do you suppose of those politicians told a lie during their campaign? Maybe I don't want to know the truth to that. We may not be able to pick somebody to be put as a congressman or congresswoman based upon their integrity. But yet God calls us out as the church to be different. Does he not? He says, come out from among them, be separate, says the Lord. Don't touch the unclean thing. And I think sometimes that in our society with so much untruth, there's a possibility that we can get sucked into that and be part of that scene. You've heard it said, you can trust only half of what you see and none of what you hear. Have you heard that statement before? Trust only half of what you see and none of what you hear. Why? Because man has a tendency to embellish for his own gain a story that may be true. We had an old timer when I was first growing up, and I don't remember too much of him because he died as I was a young man. His name was Howard Rice, and he was the greatest fabricator you ever lived. And he could tell a lie, and he could spin it and make it sound truthful. And my relatives who are here can probably attest to that greater than I can. But the stories I remember him telling me, even as a young man, I'd say, is that really true? He said to my dad once when he was real young, he says, yeah, they had problems starting the airplane out the airport. So they had to hook up a team of horses to get it going down the runway fast enough so the plane could take off. I'm not sure if my dad believed him or not, but what was true was they probably did have trouble starting the airplane. What wasn't true is they used a team of horses to get it started. And we all have a tendency that we want to embellish what's already true. There's a tendency for us to do that. Why? Because maybe sometimes the truth isn't glamorous enough. Yeah. Right? We need to add a little spice to it. We need to change it up a little bit so people will be more enamored, even more impressed by what we tell them. But let's talk about telling a lie to someone as a sin of commission or committing the sin of lying. 1 John chapter 2, verse 4 says this, he who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Verse 22 says this, he who is a liar, but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. The word liar and committing lying in your daily walk is a sin. The Father cannot be in you if you commit the sin of lying. That's what John is saying. The Father is not in you if you are a liar. The word lie or the word liar comes from the Greek word pustes or pustes. And what that means, if you've probably heard the word pseudo, P-S-E-U-D-O, pseudo, modern, pseudo, religion, pseudo, this, pseudo, that. That word means fake or like or feigning or trying to be like. So a pseudo religion is one that really isn't a religion but wants to be like that religion or that faith but isn't. It is a deception. And that's where we get this word pseudo from, is from lie or deceive or to commit a deception. And John is saying, if you deceive someone, if you lie to someone, the Father is not in you. He's pretty straight about that. He's pretty straight about the fact that if you lie to somebody, God probably isn't part of that lie. All right? So are we on the same page so far? God's not for it. He's against it. All right? So God is against lying. Why? Because he cannot be in a heart where a lie exists. Proverbs chapter 19, a couple of verses in Proverbs. In 19 verse 5, it says, a false witness will not go unpunished, and he who speaks lies will not escape. And verse number 9, a false witness will not go unpunished, but he who speaks lies will perish. You know, a liar will be caught at some time. At some time, a person will be caught in their lie. We've seen through history, and I'm only in my 50s, and I've seen many instances where a man or woman has gotten caught in a lie. And they, you know what? As many times as I have had to eat crow, it never tastes any better. I've never gotten a taste for it. And you can't put enough hot sauce or salt and pepper on it to make it palatable. So it's better for me never to lie, but to always tell the truth. Why? Because I never have to worry about carrying hot sauce around with me. But a person who is a liar will be found out. And I'll tell you something, that some people will go to the grave with the lie, but there is one who judges them, who knows their lie. And there will be a day when that lie is revealed. And I'll tell you something, I don't want me to be that person who stands before God and says, you know, God says, you hid this lie from everybody but me. I know this lie. In our men's Bible study just a few weeks ago, we went through a series called Watch Your Mouth. It was a great series on Right Now Media. And one of the testimonies was a guy who moved from New York to a different town, and he was telling people he was part of the New York Firefighters Federation, and he was a fireman. He had all the regalia, had all the t-shirts, and he walked around like a fireman, and he talked the language, and he used to tell the stories. And one day, a friend of his, and maybe even a pastor from New York, called his pastor where he was living and says, you know, this guy is living a lie. He was never on the fire department. And the guy had to eat crow. Now, you know, the guy was restored. He said, I just didn't think people would love me if they knew who I really was. And you know something? I think when it comes to embellishing who we are, we really have a self-conscious attitude that people aren't going to like us if we don't embellish who we are a little bit. That there's not enough good things in us for people to be our friends. But I'll tell you something, that for me to be somebody's friend isn't about them trying to impress me. It's about me having a oneness with their spirit and liking them just for who they are. Because there's a day when your impressions toward me aren't going to make it. And I'll tell you something, that lying is the best way that we do to put a false face on for people, and we tell them things that aren't true to get people to believe things about us that aren't true. That hopefully they'll like us better if we tell this. But in the long run, at sooner or later, at some point, they're going to find out that's not enough. How many have ever used the phrase, well, to be truthful, to be honest? Have you ever used that phrase? Well, to be honest, I just don't know about this. Well, does it mean that you were lying before you said that, to be honest? Or that you were going to tell a lie but decided not to? Shouldn't every word that comes out of our mouth be the truth? Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Why is the truth so important? Because everybody else built around the Judaistic religion, even though it was founded on good things, turned out to be false and turned out to be embellishments by the priests and the Pharisees to get the people under their thumb. And so the lie persisted, and Jesus came along to declare the truth. John chapter 19 said, why have you come, Pilate says, I have come to declare the truth. That's why Jesus came. I came to declare the truth. So what truth does Jesus want to declare to us? Well, first of all, in point number one, he says, I want the words of your mouth to be truth. Don't commit the sin of lying by say something that's a lie. We know who the father of lies is, do we not? Satan is the father of lies. In John chapter 8:44, Jesus is talking with the Pharisees. He says, you are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand for the truth or in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. So when we lie, guess who we are emulating? The devil, because he is the father, the source, the conceiver of lies. As we know very well in the Garden of Eden, that Eve stood before Satan and Satan lied to her. Now let's first of all, before we go into the next point, one more verse I want to point out, and I just was reminded in my notes, is a very important verse about, well, how important is lying anyway? How does God feel about it today? Because we realize that the lying verse that we use as our basis in Exodus 20 is part of the Ten Commandments, which I believe are just as relevant today as they were penned by Moses. There was some that would say that the Ten Commandments are not for today. But I would tell you that Jesus said all the law and the prophets hang on two things, loving God and loving each other. And if you look at the Ten Commandments, the first five commandments are about how to love God. The second five are how to love each other. Jesus said, I didn't come to break or to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. But in case you need another source about how God feels about lying, let's go to the very last book of the Bible that was written, the book of Revelation, John, in chapter 21, verse 8 says this, but the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and All liars, all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. I will tell you that this phrase, all liars, includes any type of lie you may tell. Whether under oath or not under oath, whether casually with your friends, in a place where you think it doesn't make any difference if they believe it or not, it is still a lie, and you will be judged by the lie. And the lie has its place in the lake of fire. Why? Because I believe because Satan conceived the lie. Lies have power over us. Some of you may have been told in years past that you wouldn't amount to anything. Or that maybe that somebody said, well, you don't matter, or you don't count, or, you know, if you would just toe the mark and be a better person, you'd be more liked. And they would tell you lies that would make you feel bad about yourself or feel self-conscious. I think some of those times those lies that we put deep in our heart that hurt the most are the ones that have the greatest power over us because they change our attitude of who we are. When I got saved, when I got born again, my Bible tells me that I'm a new creation. Am I not? All the old things are passed away, all things have become new. Well, that means that whatever anybody told me about who I was when I was young or before I got saved doesn't matter anymore, because now Jesus is in control and he's the one who tells me who I am. But lies that sit within us, lies that harbor itself within us, change our nature. They change how we see ourselves. They change how we interact with other people. We may treat other people differently because we don't feel good about ourselves. We may feel the compulsion to lie because we don't like who we are. But I'll tell you, that is a lie that has power within us, that God wants to set us free through the blood of Jesus. And he wants to cleanse us from that lie and take that untruth from our heart and get it out there and give it no power, take away its power. No matter what anybody else may have said you were to be or what kind of person you were, I'll tell you that God calls you to be a son or a daughter of the Most High God. Blessed by God. Anointed by God. Set apart by God and holy by him. Let's talk about the sin of omission. We've talked about the sin of commission, committing the sin of lying. What about the sin of omission? How do you lie without saying anything? Well, it's a little bit more tricky, but it's just as deceiving. It's not telling the whole truth. If you know the whole truth, remember on Perry Mason years ago, or whenever you see a court show, you promise to tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth, so help your God. I do. And you know, in every Perry Mason show, there was always a liar. And usually more than one. But one person got caught in the lie, and Perry Mason was smart enough to figure it out. But I'll tell you, it wasn't that they weren't telling the truth. They probably weren't telling the whole truth. Maybe you've been caught in that cycle where you haven't told the whole truth. Maybe as a kid you did something wrong or something happened that was bad and you didn't want to tell your mom or dad because they were going to get mad at you, so you didn't tell them the whole truth of what happened. Who did this? I don't know. Not me. How did this happen? Well, I don't know. It just kind of all of a sudden happened. One instance that I remember growing up was when there was a baseball hole in the window in our living room from the inside out. Not from the outside in, from the inside out. And I remember my mom and dad had gone someplace and they came back and they said, "What happened to the window?" And none of us would fess up. And you could tell very well that it was an inside-out throw. So Dad said to me, because I was the oldest and I should know better, "How did this happen?" He says, "I don't know, we're just playing. All of a sudden, the ball went through the window." I failed to tell him the whole truth. Was it a lie? Absolutely. Because I knew how it happened. I knew that Dale wasn't fast enough to catch the baseball that I threw at him. It was his fault. But I didn't want to narc on my brother, so I said, "I don't know how it happened." So we might lie by not saying the whole truth. Maybe you are just like me, and you did that once or twice, or more than that, during your life, and you say, "Well, you know, the whole truth hurts too much. I only give them what they can handle." All right? Not stating the whole truth can be just as destructive as telling a lie. How do you know that? Let's go back to the book of Genesis. And if you want to turn to chapter 3 with me, there's a great story in the Bible. I'm sure you all know it, all have read it over and over, especially if you start a book reading plan in January, right? You always get through Genesis and through the Pentateuch, and you kind of lose gumption when it gets to 1 Kings, 2 Kings, or Lamentations. But you always read through Genesis, and you've probably always read through the story. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree in the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." The serpent said to him, "You will not surely die. For God knows in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Was the devil telling her the truth? Yes, they weren't going to die. They were going to be like God, but Satan failed to tell them the whole truth of the penalty of the sin of eating of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And we suffer today under sin because Eve believed the lie of the enemy. And you know, I wonder what the serpent looked like before God cut off his legs. But it says that he was the most cunning animal created. But Satan failed to tell the whole truth. It cost us. And you know, it cost God. It cost God his only beloved son to redeem man back because man believed a lie. Not because Satan told him a lie, but because Satan didn't tell him the truth. You see the difference? Satan left out part that was important. Let's go to Matthew chapter 4. Satan does the same thing to Jesus. In fact, if you look at the parallel between Genesis chapter 3 and Matthew chapter 4 and James and 1 John, and you look at the three things, the lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, you find that all three things are in all three of those scriptures. And that what the first Adam failed to accomplish, Jesus accomplished for us when he was tempted by Satan in his 40 days in the wilderness. It says in Genesis chapter 3 that Eve saw the fruit. She saw it was good, that it was good tasting, it was pleasant to the eyes, and it was going to make one wise. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. As you go to Matthew chapter 4, you look at the temptations of Jesus. What are the three things that Jesus was tempted with? Lust of the flesh, right? Turn these stones to bread. Lust of the eyes, look at all the glorious kingdoms I can give you if you fall down and worship me. And the pride of life, and let's read about that in Matthew chapter 4. Verse 5, and the devil took him up to the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "It is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord your God." What phrase did Satan forget in that scripture? To keep you in all your ways. What that means is when we allow our ways to be subject to God's will and God keeps us in all our ways, yes, he gives his angels charge over us, and the angels of God protect us from evil that would want to befall us. But God keeps us from that. You know, we often ask for traveling grace or for traveling mercy. But I started asking for traveling grace from God. Traveling mercy says, "Lord, I deserve to get in a car accident as I go down the road. I'm asking for traveling mercy. Because I don't want to have a car accident," but we're not ones that deserve a car accident, but we ask for traveling grace to keep us from things that could happen. "Lord, I know there are a lot of crazy drivers out there. Keep us safe as we travel." That's asking for God's grace to go ahead of us. And I think sometimes we forget that God is God of the unseen, and just as much as he's a God of mercy, he's a God of grace, and he extends to us protection in all of our ways. No matter where we go, no matter what we do, if we allow ourselves to be subject to the will of the Father, we say, "Father, this day is yours. The things that are happening in my life, they are yours. I give you my life today. I crucify the flesh the best I can to stay out of the way and let you do what you need to do in me." When we do that, and with our heart's content or intent to do that, God says that he will provide a front guard and a rear guard for us. that his angels will bear us up, lest we cast a foot against a stone or dash a foot against a stone in all our ways as we follow God. There are things that will happen to us that are not pleasant, but I'll guarantee you that God has never once forgotten about you. God has never once forgotten to look on you and forgotten to put his angels charge over you. He allows those things that we might grow, maybe tested in our faith, maybe, but God never once forgets about us. He never forsakes us once. No matter what happens in our life, no matter what may befall us, one thing I am assured of in my Bible is that Jesus said to the disciples, I will never leave you or forsake you. And I believe that promise is just as true for us today. Amen. But sometimes, not knowing the whole truth can be detrimental. It can be detrimental. It can be a matter of life or death. And for Adam and Eve and for the rest of humanity, it became an issue of life or death, not knowing the whole truth. Ananias and Sapphira found out by not telling the whole truth just what it would cost them. If you went to, we're not going to do the story this morning. There's not time for that. But in Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira kind of followed suit with so many of the early church. They were selling properties, laying the money at the disciples' feet, and says, here's the money that I got from the property. And people were giving them accolades and thanking them for their generous gifts. So Ananias and Sapphira said, hey, let's sell this property. But when we do that, let's set a portion back and we'll just tell the disciples that we sold it for this much. You see, the problem was that the Holy Spirit had told them to give everything. And they were telling Peter, the Holy Spirit told us to give this money of this property to you. This is what we got for our property. You know how the story goes. Ananias came to Peter and Peter said, why have you lied against the Holy Spirit? And he fell dead before Peter. Why? Because he kept back a portion. And he said, it was in your power to hold it back. You didn't need to tell us that you sold it all. But you lied to the Holy Spirit by keeping back part. Sapphira comes in. Peter says, have you agreed to sell the property for this much? And she said, yes, we did. He said, how is it that you've agreed together to test the Holy Spirit? The feet of those who took your husband out are now going to take you out. And both Ananias and Sapphira passed away as a result of their sin of lie. It's what they held back that cost them their life. And they lied about it. It's what they held back. And it makes me wonder, even in my life, what am I holding back from God on a daily basis that he really wants from me? That I'm not willing to give him, that I want to hold it back for myself. And is that really an untruth in me that I hold that thing back from God? Number three, point number three, we're encouraged to walk in the truth. We're encouraged by John to stay away from lies. In John chapter 17, Jesus is praying his priestly prayer over the disciples and over us, I believe. He says this in verses 16 and 17, they are not of the world, meaning the disciples and us this morning, they are not of the world. Just as I am not of the world, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. You see, God encourages us to be people of truth by absorbing his word. Why? Because his word is truth. His word is truth. And if we let the word of God be the basis for our life, there will be truth in us and there will be light in our eyes, the eyes of our soul. God also tells us to be truthful about defending those who have no voice. That's what we're supposed to do in the area of truth. We're supposed to defend those who don't have a voice. And in Isaiah verses 1, or chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, it says, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes, cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, plead for the widow. Why are we asked to do that? Because we have a defender on our behalf. The one who is truth is our defender. James chapter 1 says, if you want to have perfect religion, you do two things. You help the orphans and the widows, and you keep yourself unspotted from the world. That's pure religion. That's what James says. And sometimes we forget that Jesus is at the right hand of God even today, and he pleads for us on our behalf. Did you know that? That Jesus sits at the right hand of God, and he pleads for those who are believers who may have fallen away, but he pleads for our sakes that God would not destroy us, that God would not punish us, because we believe on Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 says this, "My little children, these things I write to you so you may not sin. And if anyone sins," which includes lying this morning, "we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." In Romans chapter 8, it goes on to tell about how Jesus is our great intercessor. How he pleads for us on our behalf, because there is an accuser of the brethren who sits there in God's presence, who accuses us night and day against the Father and says, "God, these people aren't worth what you paid for them. The price was way too great for their salvation. They're not people who are worthy to receive the blood of Jesus. You therefore, you shouldn't love them. You shouldn't forgive them. You shouldn't accept them." And Jesus is on the other side saying, "But Father, they believed on me. I shed my blood for them. They are cleansed from their sin because of me." You see, the great war and the great justifier, Jesus Christ, comes on our behalf constantly before the Father and tells the Father how much he did for us. Let's get ready to close. As we do, you may think, well, you know, lying, yeah, you know, I do it once in a while. We found out how important it is that we don't do it. But why is it so important? Why is it a crucial message for us today? I believe that we live in a world of lies. I believe that very seldom do we find truth in the life that we live today. This world is full of lies, of half-truths, no truths. The truths that others would want to make you feel like is a truth, but it isn't. They manipulate others. They change your opinions to get you to agree to them. Why? Because they want your allegiance. They want your loyalty. And I'll tell you something. The only one that deserves your loyalty is Jesus Christ. And he says, "You know what? I don't need lies to declare who I am. I am the truth." In Galatians chapter 6, verses 6 and 7, as we close in our conclusion today, it says this, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked." Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. "For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." When we fail to observe the ninth commandment, we are sowing unto the flesh. Our flesh wants the best for us no matter who gets hurt. Our flesh wants us to be important no matter who gets lied to. But the Spirit says all things in truth. And this morning we have a choice to make. What do we do about our integrity and the lies that we speak? We can destroy people by telling them lies. We can destroy people by not telling them the whole truth. We might desire to hide some things from somebody else so that we don't have to walk in forgiveness. Am I right? If you knew the truth about forgiveness, would you really stand in bitterness with the one you're supposed to love? And yet that's a challenge we all face with God. The ninth commandment is there to give us the encouragement that God is a God of integrity. He's a God of honesty, a God of justice. Just as much he is a God of mercy and of grace and of love. And if you're going to want the good things of God and the good characters of God, you're going to have to accept the things that become hard about God. And God requires you to be people called out by him to be honest. As hard as it may be sometimes to not tell the truth, and you know, there's a way to tell the truth in love, but we should be people that have integrity enough to tell the truth of what is fact. I really believe this morning that some people walk in bitterness because they have only part of the truth. People walk in hurt every day because they don't know the whole truth. Or they've been told a lie about somebody. Lies have been destroyed because somebody has told them a falsehood or a lie. And we can put whatever phrase we want to behind it, honest to God, or God is my witness, or to be honest with you. We can do anything we want to do, but tell you what, bottom line is that which comes out of you can either bless you or can defile you. What will it be this morning? Let's bow for just a moment, shall we, before we close? And I want to send a challenge out to each one of you that are here today. This issue of integrity isn't something that's just